It's my first, of course, as Travis said, and a little bit nervous. But after Eli's lesson this morning, I'm pumped for it. I think it fits in perfectly with what I've prepared today. So let's get started. So ever since I was a kid, I loved to read. I read as many books as I possibly could. My mom taught me that. I would read into the night really, really late past my bedtime, even though I had school in the morning. Mom didn't teach me that. I learned that myself. And as I progressed and as I aged, I read more and more books. And I hit high school, and that passion kind of diminished a little bit. I was being forced to read things that I didn't want to read. And what I wanted to read, I couldn't read. I didn't have time. But when I moved up to Fayetteville 2-3 years ago, I had enough time, thanks to being a business student. You don't have nearly as much homework as, say, a biology student. Emily Ann can attest to that. So I had a lot more time, and I really wanted to get back into reading books. I wanted to learn more and learn as much as I could, because the freshman electives don't give you as much wisdom that you could possibly get. And for those of you that are going to college this coming fall, be really excited. Study as much as you can. Take as much study time as you can to learn more things. It's a really empowering thing to do. So I dived back into reading, and I read a little bit more nonfiction books than when I was younger. I wanted to know more about how the world ticked. I wanted to know what I could do, some kind of wisdom that I could take hold of. But what I was searching for that first year was more of a temporary wisdom. It was coming from man. It was based in some truth, but it didn't quite encompass everything that it possibly could. And it wasn't until later that I realized that there was a more perfect wisdom that I could achieve, the wisdom that comes from God. And that's, I first encountered this idea and was really interested into this idea when I read Proverbs 24 in verse 3. And I'll read it again, and I'll go one verse further. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. And the imagery of this passage really got me thinking. I thought, wow, this is great. The precious and pleasant riches sound really great, but those are a little bit more temporary. What I really was interested in is the idea that I could build a house on wisdom and on understanding from God. And that really, I really enjoyed thinking on that. And I think that that is kind of the foundation for where my studies have led me for today. And so that's what I would like to present to you today, is my understanding of godly wisdom as I know it. And hopefully I'll be able to cover what godly wisdom is, how it differs from the wisdom of the world, how we can get that wisdom, how that wisdom is linked with its knowledge, with the knowledge of the word, and also what we can do to apply that wisdom once we have it. So first, there's quite a difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, as much of us know. The wisdom of God, I think, is more perfect. It's based in God's word and God's understanding, as opposed to the wisdom of the world, which is imperfect, which is what I was searching for that freshman year in college. And I think in Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon gives a really good description of where the wisdom of God comes from and how we should approach it. So in Proverbs chapter 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so there are two things that I found really interesting about this passage. The first being that in verse 5 it says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. My original understanding is if you're wise, you're wise. You've got it. You've nailed it. But there's always that room for growth, as Eli said this morning. There's always more spiritual food to be taken. And so that really interested me, and I think that that's a good thing to keep in mind when we're approaching wisdom, is there's no cap to it. there's always more that you can learn, more closer to that wisdom of God that we can get to. And then the biggest point, of course, is at the end in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom. So in order for us to gain knowledge and become wise, we must start by fearing and respecting God. And I think that is just a wonderful thing. And then later in Proverbs 9, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom and knowledge are linked together throughout Proverbs and throughout the Word. Worldly wisdom, however, is a little bit different. In Proverbs 26, verse 12, Solomon writes, let's turn over there. Like Eli, I should have marked my verses in my Bible before coming up here, so I'll be following with you. But Proverbs 26, verse 12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." So, and also in verse 16, it says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." So this wisdom of the world, as I've said, is imperfect, but it's also more based in arrogance, self-proclaimed. The wise of the world don't have that full encompassing wisdom that God can provide. And they more just boast of their wisdom. And I think a really good comparison that we can get and see between the two, worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think that this is just a perfect way to compare these two. We'll start in verse 18. Paul writes there to the Corinthians, it says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world?" And if we skip down to verse 22, it says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So this godly wisdom, from the perspective of the world, is backwards. It doesn't make any sense to them. As it says, in that time, the Jews and the Gentiles were looking for something that they were familiar with. Jews were looking for signs that they had seen, as we see throughout the Old Testament. And the Greeks were looking for wisdom through their reason and logic, as we know about the Greek philosophers of old. But the crucifixion of Jesus doesn't quite line up with that. As it says in the scripture, it says, "To the Jews it was a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles it was folly." If God and Jesus, his son, have all power and have all knowledge, why would he allow for his son to be sent down and sacrificed for us? In the terms of worldly logic, that doesn't make quite as much sense. To us, it makes sense because we know that sacrifice was meant to forgive us of our sins, but it doesn't quite line up with the worldly logic. So let's look at James chapter 3. And as I was talking with my family before, my brother snidely remarks to me, "You're not going to be making us turn the Bible quite a bit today, are you?" Yes, I will. We're going to be bouncing back and forth. But James chapter 3, we'll start in verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So there's a lot of descriptive language as to godly wisdom and worldly wisdom in this passage. I believe James is often thought of the book of wisdom of the New Testament. I think that's pretty accurate, especially from this passage. So let's dive a little bit deeper. First, James asserts that those who are actually wise and understanding should show that they are wise through their meekness, which again doesn't quite line up with the worldly view, is being based in arrogance and self-proclamation. Whereas those that show off their wisdom through jealousy and selfish ambition are earthly and unspiritual, and James even goes to say demonic. My favorite part of this passage is he goes on to describe that wisdom from above. What is that wisdom from above? First, it is pure, without spot, which I would think would say it's based in truth. It's all-encompassing. It does not have any inconsistencies within it itself. Then it's peaceable. The wisdom from above should not stir up strife, but it should keep and make peace, as in Matthew 5, Jesus in his Beatitudes says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Then this wisdom from above is gentle. When rebuking or correction is necessary, it is done gently. It's more important that the truth is passed on than to feel superior or right. Then open to reason, which I think a lot of us can work on, myself included, because I believe oftentimes we get so set in our ways and our knowledge that we do have and we're confident in it that we sometimes close our ears to any kind of discussion that we might have. And I think that really just keeps us from spreading and teaching the word as much as we can. So if we fail to listen to others, it doesn't quite line up with the wisdom from above. Now, I'm not saying that we should just concede our beliefs and our knowledge in order for them to have to agree with their beliefs, but we should listen to them, take and listen to understand instead of listening to respond. And I think with that, our teaching will increase by an order of 10. For instance, in Proverbs 18:15, it says, "An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." So we're, as I said, we're always constantly looking for that increase in wisdom, that wisdom that doesn't end. The wise can still increase their learning. And finally, from this passage, I'd like to look at the wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruits. And I think this perfectly sums up this idea of godly wisdom, where the concept of godly wisdom is shown through its fruits. It's shown through our works. It's shown through meekness, which I think is exactly in line as how we should act as Christians today. We're known by our fruits as Christians, not by our words. But how do we receive this wisdom from above? It's obvious that the wisdom of the world is readily available to us. We have merely the TV and the internet to thank for that. It's very widespread. But how do we receive this godly wisdom? And I think this is where it really lines up perfectly with Eli's lesson this morning. We need to study. We need to look into the word. We need to dive in and gain knowledge in these godly things. In 2 Peter 1, Peter writes that we are to supplement our faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. And he goes on, and we end up with brotherly love and godliness and love. But I'd like to focus on just those four important things to connect with wisdom. So to first receive this knowledge, we have to have faith in God that he will give it to us. We have to have faith that he has saved us, that his knowledge is perfect and all-encompassing. And then we have to have the virtue or excellence to supplement that faith. And then from that virtue comes knowledge, which we will need to receive the godly wisdom. And then lastly, which I think sometimes we just stop at wisdom and say we've got it, we need to make sure that we keep self-control. Because even though we have this knowledge and we have this wisdom, there's a certain amount of self-control that we must keep in order to fulfill God's will perfectly. We know his will, we know his commandments and his requirements of us, we just need the discipline to follow through. So, as I said, the simple answer to those questions of how do we receive this wisdom is to take that spiritual food, to study, to really learn. And I think the best way that we can learn is through teaching especially, which we'll get to that in just a moment. So wisdom is often defined as the ability to use information and knowledge correctly. A common anecdote that I've heard is that knowledge or intelligence is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put a tomato in a fruit salad. Just a little bit of a difference there. In the Bible, knowledge is often tied with wisdom. We see that throughout Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 2, and in verse 6, let's turn there real quick. All right, Proverbs 2, Solomon writes, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech." Here we can see that wisdom and knowledge both come from God. They're both closely intertwined. So it not only informs us, but it also protects us from the ways of evil. It gives us knowledge for the paths of good and the wisdom to keep on those paths. So what's important for us is that while we need to have knowledge in these things, in order for us to be wise, and as Peter writes in his first letter, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you, we also need to remember that it's very easy to become so intent on learning everything that we forget to apply it. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 writes, "As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away." Now, I'm not saying that the knowledge from God is going to pass away. That's going to stay forever. But I do think we, and myself is always included in we, get so wrapped up in learning as much as we could, like I did in that freshman year of college. I was just learning, and never really realizing what I was learning and how I could apply that to my life. So the spiritual food is essential to us. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, I believe, when the disciples asked him, "Teach us how to pray," he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." We need that spiritual food every day, but we also need to be able to apply it to our lives and to teach it and spread it. When I was first in college, I wasn't very confident talking about spiritual matters because I had convinced myself that I didn't know enough. I couldn't reference scriptures just right out of my head. I knew John 3:16, which I hope everybody knows, and John 14:6. Those are the two that I had in my mind stuck in there. But you don't have to know everything before you're saved and before you do God's work. You do still need to be constantly learning. Even the wise need to still be learning. So yes, knowledge and wisdom are tied together, and the wisdom from God comes from knowledge, but we must be able to do something with it. And that's where I think we can see in Ecclesiastes 12. And there are just so many Bible verses that I would love to talk about. Ecclesiastes has a lot of good spots where supporting that idea of knowledge is good, but it's not everything. And I think in Ecclesiastes 12:9 portrays a good example of what we should do with our wisdom. So starting in verse 9, it says, "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote the words of truth." And here I would like to emphasize verse 9, the very beginning of the verse. It says the preacher, even though he was wise, even though he knew more than everybody else, he did not conceal his wisdom. He taught it. He spread it. He wrote proverbs so that the people could learn. And this is something that I think we as Christians can also do. When we have this knowledge of Christ and his sacrifice for us, we must not conceal it, but rather spread it in hopes of expanding God's kingdom. Just as Jesus says in Mark 4, we are to be like lamps, not put under a basket, but set on a stand, shining our knowledge and our wisdom to everybody that can see it. And I think sometimes it's very easy for us not to go out and be proactive with our faith. That's a little bit uncomfortable. It is for me. I'm uncomfortable right now teaching you guys. But it helps us grow. And it helps us spread that wisdom to those who might maybe don't have that wisdom just yet. We must also apply our wisdom so that we don't cause others to stumble. As Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 8:10, where he's talking about eating food offered to idols. Let's turn there real quick. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. And then we'll skip down to verse 13. It says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So this is a perfect example of how we have different strengths and weaknesses. We have different areas of knowledge and wisdom. And we should always be aware of how what we think doesn't give us much trouble could possibly give others a whole lot of trouble. This is especially difficult in the world that we live in today, since temptations are so prevalent, so pervasive. With all the TV and movies that we watch, we have to be careful about what temptations we are subjecting ourselves to. Oftentimes, I can convince myself that I'm strong enough to resist these temptations for whatever TV show that I might watch. But that's foolish. That's not wise in any way, shape, or form. We must rely on God's wisdom, as was written in Proverbs 2. His wisdom is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So if we stay in his wisdom and we learn and we stay in his path, on his path, we'll be protected from those temptations. And as Eli said in his lesson, it's not going to be an easy path. Temptations, as I said, are everywhere. But if we have the discipline and the self-control to stay in that wisdom, it'll keep us on the right path. So the wisdom that comes from God is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. It is based in the knowledge of God, and we must, as Christians, be wise in our conduct in the world. As Paul writes in Ephesians 6, we must stand, having fastened on the belt of truth. We must also be aware and wise in our conduct with our brothers, so that we don't cause them to stumble, and be wise to understand what will cause us to stumble, and to avoid those things. And so before we offer the invitation, I would first like to read one last passage out of Proverbs, when I get to it. Proverbs 31, and I think we can see in this passage, it will connect perfectly with today being Mother's Day, the wisdom that can come from a mother. I would just like to read, we'll just read Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. It says, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates and when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the times to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. If anyone here is not a child of God, hasn't followed his commandments to be saved, and received that knowledge and wisdom that comes from above, I encourage you to become one, to come up, confess Jesus as the Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized. The water is here prepared for you. You need only come up. And if there's any members that need anything to be presented to the congregation, please come up as we stand and as we sing.